It is good to be in the house of the Lord and also to celebrate our 44th anniversary. Now for me, in 5 weeks, it will be my 15th anniversary as your pastor. And we've seen some really good years. And the testimony and some things of our church, God has used in a marvelous and a mighty way. You will find, and some have shared that they've been to some other churches. I think there's three types of churches. One is it is a church where maybe or maybe not you can get kind of connected in a social network and get some spiritual help. And they function, you either feel a part of it, you don't feel a part of it. And I realize that can happen in any church. But that's one type of church. Another type of church is a family church. And what I mean by that is there's a family in the church that runs the church. And you kind of work under that umbrella. Well, my goal over the last 15 years is to make it a church family. And two or three had commented as to how it just felt like a family to be here, to where we care for one another, where we love one another, we uphold one another, we exhort, we encourage one another. And yes, we get a prodigal in the family now and then, and we pray for them, and we want to see them back walking with the Lord and encourage. And I believe we do have a church family here at Foothills Baptist Church. Well, let's take our Bibles, and I'm going to do a little more looking back in just a couple of minutes, but let's read our text, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And the theme of this message is 44 years and strong in the Lord. And we want to continue strong in the Lord, and I believe here's a verse that exhorts us to do that. Ephesians 6, verse 10, if you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Now today it's going to be a very brief text, just the one verse. And let's read it together in unison. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we have so much to praise you for, so much to thank you for. And we give you the glory for all that has happened, that is good and honorable and to your praise. And now, Father, I trust that as we take these next few minutes, both in God's Word and as well as examining what we are as a church and what we've been and where we're going, Father, I pray that you would be exalted. And then, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of just how good you've been. And we would be encouraged and challenged to continue to be faithful and continue to be strong in the Lord. If there is someone here that is looking for a church home, Father, I pray that they would seriously consider this to be their church home. If there's someone here that is without Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, use this time to draw them to you and bring conviction of their need that today is the day to put their faith in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I believe it's a good time to look back and see the things that the Lord hath done. In fact, Psalm 126, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And you know, sometimes we get so focused on the issues and problems that we face today, we forget all the good things that God has done for us, that we should be a very glad and a rejoicing people. And so we'll take a few minutes to do that. And then today I want to look forward in faith to continue strong in the Lord, to continue the course that God has set before us. Now looking back, please understand, some things are measurable, but some things simply are not measurable. And to look back over 44 years, this is something without measure. We do not know the number of folks that have been truly added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if somebody would have been keeping a record, we could have had a record of how many professions of faith that were made over those years. But we don't know. We do know that some are here this morning that were saved through this ministry. And we know that there are those that have scattered beyond here that were saved as the result of the work of this ministry. And we rejoice in the Lord for the souls that have been saved. Not only that, but because of the investment in missions, we have had a part of souls being saved in multiple countries around this world and even in multiple states in the United States. And so we rejoice in the Lord for all the souls that have been saved. And then the number of lives. This would even go beyond those that have been saved. But the number of lives that have been affected for God's glory. Those that have sat under the biblical teaching during these last 44 years that have been encouraged in God's Word. They've been instructed. They've been taught. They've been led. And their lives have been transformed more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It would be interesting, probably take a lot of work on the clerk's time, but to figure out how many different people have been members of this church over 44 years. We do have record of that, but that would take a while, and that would be on a low priority, Mike. But there's been a lot of people who've been members and a lot who have just come and attended. And the preaching of God's Word has had an impact to help them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you measure that? One of the more challenging things for me as a pastor is I'm used to having goals and seeing achievement and things that are measurable. You're able to measure how good the crop is this year by the bushels per acre or the tons per acre. You're able to measure what you get done in a day by the number of acres you've covered. But in the ministry, how do you measure spiritual growth? That's something you can't measure in a day. You can't measure in a month. But over the last 15 years, I have been able to watch families and individuals grow spiritually in their walk. And that has been a tremendous blessing. And to say, okay, how much or how far they've grown, that really is not measurable, but it is observable many times. And then here's something that is measurable. Probably over 100 different preachers has graced our pulpit. From Lester Roloff in the very early years, and I wasn't here then, that was under Pastor Glenn Harms, Lester Roloff, to Dr. Ed Nelson. I believe Jules Smith was here, and this again would go back before my time, that did tremendous teaching on the text and the Bible. To more recent, Dr. Roger Volkland, who was used to build a church and a college back in Indiana. And then the vast number of missionaries representing a multitude of countries. And preachers and evangelists that have preached from the pulpit, whether it be this one or the previous pulpit that was here or in a previous building that we assembled. But there's been a lot of men of God that this church has had the opportunity to hear and be encouraged. And again, that would be another one that would be interesting to know and all of the men that God has used. Then add to that, and this just goes back 15 years. I have no idea the 44 years. We look like a smaller church. But we are a church that God has used in a marvelous way. Gideon, when he went to battle, he didn't take the full mob with him. He took a limited number, and God blessed and empowered them in a marvelous way. Now, savvy this. In the last 15 years, our church has given almost $300,000 to missions. I added it up, it's $299,000. I would anticipate by the time we get to the end of the year, it will exceed the $300,000 in 15 years. We don't have wealthy people. We have dedicated, sacrificing people. And can you imagine? I can't even begin to imagine how we have been able to help missionaries in the Philippines, in Belize, in the Czech Republic, Estonia, Cambodia, and other places that the church supported before my coming. I think there was Argentina and Mexico and church plants in Colorado and other church and other states. Can we imagine how many souls have been saved as a result of that investment? We'll not know this side of glory, but when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord. You know, we have these questions. I'm going to ask the Lord, as a result of the ministry of Foothills Baptist Church, how many people have been saved? You see, that is our great commission. God has used us in a marvelous way in this capacity. Now, here's another one. In 12 years, we have assembled nearly 660,000 John Romans booklets in 10 languages going to 20 different countries. And we're adding to that. Again, a high percentage of those going to foreign countries will go into the hands of somebody that will receive God's word for the very first time. We have seen people line up wanting to get a John Romans. We have been on mission trips and campaigns in Prague where people would get a Bible and they would take it and they would kiss it and embrace it because they hadn't had a Bible. Wow. Can we imagine the good things God has enabled our church to do over the years? In the last 5 years, we have delivered a gospel message to about 40,000 homes or more. What that means is we have either left a John Romans on their doorknob so they could have the gospel message, or we have actually knocked on the door and tried to talk to the residents and share the gospel and invite them to church. Just in the last 5 years, we have been faithful in sowing the seed. And I believe this is why God puts His hand of blessing upon Foothills Baptist Church. Now, this does not begin to mention the thousands upon thousands of kind words of encouragement that has been uttered from one member to another. The act of ministry and service from one of our family to another. The hours of prayer that have been spent on knees, not only interceding for the church, but interceding for others within our church, and interceding for the missionaries we support, and for the lost. We cannot begin to measure the hours of prayer that have been offered through this church ministry and the people that are here. Looking back, some things have changed. We have seen the good things. And folks, you've heard me say this. Every good and godly thing that has been done here, we give God the glory. And in the last 15 years, every bonehead thing that's happened, I'll take the credit for that. Because we understand that if we work in the flesh, it's not good. And the only thing that can be done good and glorious is in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And will not rob Him of His glory for that. Well, looking back, there are some things that have changed. Foothills Baptist Church, well, actually, this is its second name. Does anybody remember its first name? I didn't realize it had another name until several years after I'd been here, and I started finding some mail and different things with a different name, and I discovered it had a different name. Do you... What? I think it was First Bible Baptist Church. And I forget exactly when they changed it to Foothills Baptist Church. But this is its second name. This is either the third or fourth building that our church family has met in. I think they met in a bank. I believe they had a meeting in a school for a little bit. Then I believe the one right before this, and while they were building this, was out west. There's a big stone house, large garage, on the right-hand side going out of town. Building still there. The church met there for a few years while this was being constructed. And then has been in this building since 75, I believe. And so it seems some changes there. I'm the third pastor in 44 years. Now that speaks well for the church. The average stay of a preacher in a church is between 2 and 3 years. And that does not bring stability to a ministry. Pastor Harms founded the church, pastored it for about 28 years. There was about a year or so between he and I. Pastor was here for 6 months, and then when I come, I've been here, it'll be 15 years this fall. And so there's been some faces change along the way. Some people come, some people go. And then if we stay long enough, our face does change with age. And kids, you live long enough, you'll discover that as well. But there's been some face changes. Technology and equipment has changed. You used to put the bulletins out with probably the old mimeograph machine and stand there and crank it. And that's if you didn't want to smell it too long, or you'd start getting high. You'd have to stand back and get some fresh air going through there. Now we have computers, overhead digital projectors, and just a variety of equipment that we're able to use today. Even our ministries have changed. Our ministries have changed apropos to the people that we have to fulfill those ministries. We have ministries today that the church didn't have 30 years ago, and the church had ministries 30 years ago we don't have today. But we have the ministries and the people that have a heart to fill them and to do them and be faithful in them. And certainly we would like to add more ministries, and there's more that we can do. But some things have changed. But possibly one of the biggest changes that has happened is the environment and the culture of our community has changed. You see, 44 years ago, Loveland, I think, was, what, 25 to 30,000 people? In 1990, it was 37, and I couldn't get anything back before that. I do know at one time it was a town of 5,000. But it was probably a town of about 20 to 25,000. It has tripled in its population. But it has also changed in its makeup. Originally, it was mostly native Coloradoans. Today, it's probably predominantly transplants from other areas into Colorado. It has moved from a red conservative state to a more blue liberal state. Our community has moved and changed from a community that respected God, honored God, and a good percentage attended church faithfully. To today, they say that in our community, 66% choose to identify themselves as unchurched. Our mission field has changed, but our mission work has not. Then also looking back, some things have not changed and must not change. Our God. The Bible says He changeth not. There is no variableness or shadow of change in Him. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are so many things changing. Now, some things I do like the changes, but some things I don't like the changes. And one thing I am so glad is our God has never changed and will never change. He is the same. He still sits on His throne. He is still the ruler of His creation. And He still has a plan, and He's still working His plan. Something else that has not changed, and that is our Bible. We have not left or abandoned the King James translation of the Bible. We are committed to it not simply because of its antiquity or its history, value, or something like that, but because it is reliable, it is preserved by God, it is accurate, it has not been tainted like the majority, if not all, of the new translations, and we have not changed, and we will not change by God's grace. Our doctrine has not changed. You see, since God has not changed, doctrine has not changed. It is amazing how many churches have not only changed their name, but changed their doctrines. They used to believe that whosoever will could be saved, and now they believe that only an elect few will get saved, and the rest are unconditionally elected to be lost. And there's a lot of Baptist churches that are changing to that today. There are a lot that have changed their doctrines in eschatology and about the church and a whole host of things. Folks, God has not changed. Our doctrine has not changed. Right and wrong, good versus evil has not changed. You will find that a host of churches are accepting evil as good, and they are criticizing good as evil. When we preach, thus saith the Lord, this is right, this is good, but this is sin and this is wrong, they say, well, that's legalism. You can't do that. We still preach what the Bible teaches as right and wrong and good and evil. And because God has not changed, His Word has not changed, those cannot change. We have not changed our standard of music. We still use godly music here to worship the Lord. Folks, those who have changed the translation of Bibles that they're using and have changed their music to include worldly music have gone down the road of changing what they believe. And they have been in the process of creating a God after their own imagination as opposed to the God, the Creator God of the Bible. These things have not changed and must not change. And one more, our divine commission and purpose has not changed. From the very first day Foothills Baptist Church was founded and planted and birthed, the Great Commission was our commission to reach the lost, to see them baptized, and then disciple them and grow them. Our purpose is to glorify God. That has not changed and cannot change. Yes, it is a good thing to look back and see the great things that the Lord hath done and to rehearse them before one another and before our children. In the Old Testament, God commanded Joshua and that generation, they said, rehearse before your children the great works that God hath done so they'll never forget how wonderful God is. And then there rose a generation that did not know God and did not know the mighty works of that God, and they turned away from God. And so it's good to rehearse the good things that God has done for us for our children's sake, to let them know that God is good and He's done marvelous and mighty things through this church family. And then to remind us of the great work God has given us so that we can continue our commitment. And then when it's done, to praise God for all the wonderful things He has done. Let us never be satisfied with the spiritual achievements that we have attained in the last 44 years. Because if we become satisfied with the past, we will become complacent in the present and grow indifferent towards the future. We must never let this happen. We still have a great work to do for the mighty God and our great God. We must live as though He is coming today, but we must work as though He will tarry for years yet to come. I have read Ephesians 6:10 challenge us to be strong in the Lord as we move forward, and I believe as a church and as a Christian individual, we are facing increasing opposition by evil in three ways. We're going to have a different challenge in the work of the ministry in the years to come than has ever been experienced in the last 44 years. Our mission, our God, our purpose, our Bible, our music, our doctrine has not changed. But the challenges in serving the Lord are changing because our culture is changing. And we're going to be facing these three challenges. First of all, we are facing an increasing level of evil in our culture. There are things in our culture, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our society that only existed in small crevices of our country before. But today it is widespread. There was evil that was out there, but it was behind closed doors, whereas today it is out in the open and promoted and flaunted. America has always had plenty of corruption and evil, but now it is the prevailing influence in our society. Immorality is more prevailing than morality. Lying and dishonesty and deceit is more prevailing than honesty and integrity. Rebellion is more prevalent than honor. The occult is possibly more aggressive and widespread than the Christian faith. And I'll tell you what, the list could go on. There's always been an element of that. But now it is the prevailing influences that are out in the open. You can't go to Walmart without seeing some form of these types of stuff. You can't drive down the streets with billboards and stuff without some kinds of this stuff trying to influence your thinking and influence your life. There's a greater access to this evil influence than there ever was before. It used to be, as I said, behind closed doors and on red light districts and out of the open. But now it's on the internet, where people are submerging themselves in the privacy of their homes. It is in the music. Everywhere it's in the music. It is in the media of every form. It's hard to turn TV on. I'm getting so I don't even feel comfortable watching football. I like watching football. But when I watch football, I have to have another channel on quick change, so when it comes to the commercial break, I can change to it because the commercials are so wicked. From music to media, even the government schools have become the missionaries and the evangelists of the evil society. I'm not saying everybody in those systems are evil, but I am saying the curriculum is written from an evil perspective. They are teaching third and fourth graders things that never need to be taught. They are promoting and exploiting things to junior high and high schoolers that even adults don't need to make conversation of. We have a government of what we have today, I believe, directly as the fruit of the missionaries of government schools in what they have promoted. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. You'll find with the increase of evil as normal and acceptable in our society, there is a decrease for the respect for God, God's word, and God's people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, that's Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means demonstrate. That does not mean to work to earn it. Demonstrate your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Folks, we must be committed to live a life of righteousness, no matter how corrupt or how perverse our nation, our society becomes. We must. First of all, we must do it that we may please Him who hath called us and saved us. And so we must live a righteous life. And that way we can be a light of righteousness and a light of hope to the world. And we must remain. We are in the world, but not of the world. And then I've turned this little cliche around to make it right. You've heard the cliche, well, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That is a lie and a slander against piety. We should become so heavenly minded that we can be of earthly good. We should so much put on the mind of Christ that He can use us here in this earth. And folks, we have a tremendous ministry and a tremendous work. The darker it is in our culture, the brighter our lights will shine. And if we do not shine brightly, then who will be a light to our nation, to our state, and to our city? And why would we want to be a light and put it under a bushel? We have the greatest hope and the greatest message for the lost that they will ever hear. And so we need to endeavor by the grace of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as James said, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but reaching out to the world with the gospel message and the only message of hope they'll ever hear. Secondly, I said first, we are facing an increasing level of evil in our culture. And let me say this. It is becoming an increasing challenge for godly people to stay godly. Because you live in the mud all around you. And you're exposed to it. And it appeals to the flesh. But God's grace is sufficient. The second one, we are facing an increasing level of corruption in our government. 44 years ago, the leadership was more loyal to the United States as a country than to the international platform and the global community. 44 years ago, by and large, our leadership was committed to upholding and living by the Constitution and to the law of the land. Today, I don't think we've ever seen this level of anarchy and lawlessness by our leadership. They are abandoning and defying the Constitution as a law. They're doing everything they can to trample it, to destroy it, and to bypass it. And in the process, they're destroying our country. And it's not just one party that's been party to this. Now, I think there are those that are more conservative, that are elected, and that are more committed to upholding the Constitution, and those that have no intention to do that. But folks, this is what we are seeing in our country. There was a change in the last 44 years from our nation and our government, by and large, having favor with Christendom and with churches and with pastors. And protecting the laws to protect the freedom for our faith to be practiced not only in what we think and what we believe and what we do within the walls of our church, but how we live it and practice out in business and in life and in everywhere we go. Today, our government has proven itself to be far more friendly to Islam than Christianity. They're trying to break down the laws that protect our religious freedoms. Now, quite frankly, they can take them all away, and by God's grace, we'll still worship God. We may not be able to do it in a building like this. Governments down through the last 2,000 years have tried and tried and tried to destroy the Christians, and their blood became the seeds of churches planted everywhere. But we are seeing that increased hostility towards Christianity. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. How do we respond to such a decay and deterioration? Well, in Romans 12, verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As believers, we need to endeavor to live peaceably with our government and with our neighbor. Now, I remember Dr. Wisdom was one of my Bible professors at college. And what a name for a Bible professor. But Dr. Wisdom said when he was teaching through this, he said, and understand, some men, it's just impossible. They just don't want to live peaceably. But that should be our goal. Now drop down to chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God ordained government. As Christians and as believers in Christ, we do not find government in and of itself as an institution repulsive. God ordained government over societies. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Now this is how God designed government. Please understand this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him which doeth evil. That's how God ordained government, to be his minister, to execute judgment upon those that do evil, criminal behavior, violent behavior, including capital punishment and other means of correction. And it was to be for the evil people. Unfortunately, governments begin rewarding evil and punishing good. And that's how sinful man perverts government. And then it provides a challenge in honoring that government. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 29. Peter and the apostles had been commanded to not preach in the name of Christ anymore. And this was by religious leadership. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now folks, we are commanded to pray and honor our government leaders. Pray for them. Honor them where we can honor them. I know some of them are not very honorable men or women in there. But we must honor the office of government leadership. And we must pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God could work in their heart to bring right leadership. But there may come a time where they command us to disobey God. And then we must obey God first. But folks, in these conflicting times and trying times, we must not lose our godly and gracious spirit. Christians will not have a godly influence or godly results if we become snarly, rebellious, and defiant in our spirit. If you were here to watch the film Friday night and see the testimony of Polycarp, who was burned at the stakes, there came a time he could not obey the government. But he never had a snarly, ill attitude towards government leadership. you will find that he disagreed and he passionately preached the truth and he interceded for freedom. But folks, we have to have the right spirit. If we find ourselves in that condition, if we face it with a clenched fist and a defiance, we will not have a godly testimony. But if we have a gracious spirit and say, I cannot deny my Lord who has never denied me. And we may have to endure some hard things. But I believe we can have a witness and a testimony that will literally transform lives, that will witness the adversity that we face. I challenge you to find and study the New Testament and show me where it teaches us to have a defiant, snarly spirit. You won't find it. We must stand for truth and righteousness, but we must do so with a godly spirit. And then number three, I said we have an increasing level of evil in our culture, an increasing level of corruption in our government, and then finally we are facing increasing levels of worldly compromise in Christendom and churches. You know, it's one thing to watch the world become more wicked. It's another thing to watch the government become more corrupt. But it's a totally different challenge when professing Christians in churches are moving away from God. And one of the things we discover is those that we have had friends who have walked with God for years have started down the road of compromise. And we may be able to be friendly, but we really can't be friends because we don't want them to take us down the same road. Because our friends have a tremendous influence of where we're going to stand. And I believe this may be the hardest challenge that we will be facing as we move forward. Churches have become a marketing business, centers of entertainment, and just plain worldly. One of the new large churches in our community, they have investors in their building. And I understand with the purpose of gaining a profit off that investment down the road. We have contributors and we see it as an investment for a heavenly profit, not a profit in our bank account. Another one who had relatives in this church is starting a church in Texas. I believe he was in California for his training as to how to run the new church he was going to start. And they were going to finance it. And after the first year, they got a cut of the offerings for their profits down the road. These are these big mega churches that are growing and a lot of the mentality that's behind them. I don't oppose to being a big church. I oppose to being a big church without following God's word. Many churches call evil good and good evil. That there has been sinful behavior that has been embraced by these churches. And say, well, God's a God of love. He'll just, you know, I wouldn't believe Jesus would condemn this guy. And the list goes on. And what is happening is the Fundamental Baptist Church movement, the Independent Baptist Church movement, has seen the dwindling numbers in their churches. And an aging population within the churches. And so what they are doing is they are trying to mimic some of the things in the marketed and entertaining churches to regain or retain their numbers. Tennessee Temple was a church and a college that that went down that road. There was a day under, I believe it was Lee Robertson, they had 5,000 in their church. Could you imagine on a Sunday morning having 5,000 attend? That would have been incredible. They thought they would go down the road of compromise with music and other things. They became a dwindling number rattling around in a massive building, and they built a new church, changed the name. They run between 2 and 250. A lot of good it did to build and retain what they had, didn't it? And there are a lot of churches that are going down that road. Preacher friends that are taking some of those steps. Folks, these will be some of the great challenges that we will face. Turn with me to Jude 4. The book of Jude, verse 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude prophesied that there would come a time that ungodly men would become involved and influential in church movements, and they would turn grace, instead of the power for victory over sin, they would turn it into a license to live in sin. And that's exactly what has happened. There's a man by the name of Peter Drucker, and I need to do some more research. I just caught the highlights of it. Grew up in socialism in Europe. He had a meeting, and I believe this meeting took place in Denver with Rick Warren and two other very influential men in evangelical movements. And he was trying to say how Hitler failed in socialism, and this is how it should succeed, and it needs the network of the spiritual to make it work. And he taught those men. And if they went home and took what he said, they have become allies of destroying us as a constitutional republic. I have more study to do on this. But you look at the things that they are doing, and it would appear that they're following his instructions. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Folks, we do have a part of our job of contending for the faith, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to us. But let us contend without becoming contentious. I do believe one of the failures amongst some of our peers is there's been a very contentious spirit. And I know I picked up on that, and I have had to deal with that in myself. Doing the work of God is not possible in the flesh. It takes the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to do it right. We must remain strong and true and faithful to biblical truth, but at the same time, we've got to have the right kind of heart and spirit in each one of these challenges that we do. We must speak truth, but it says speaking truth in love. We must be able to forgive the sinner, but never embrace, enable, or endorse the sin. Christ always said, go and sin no more after he forgave them. As I bring this to a close, please understand, we are not facing an impossible mission, because greater is he that is in you, that is in me, than he that is in the world. We are facing what the first century church faced by and large. The Christians at Rome and at Jerusalem and Ephesus and beyond, they lived within the realms of a hostile government towards Christianity. They lived in a pagan culture where evil was open and flagrant. The difference was they didn't have the internet to take it home like they do today, or the iPhones and the TV and all of that, so it's saturated in the home with such influence. But they faced all of this, of what we're facing and more, because in Smyrna they were martyred and killed and imprisoned and tortured. In Jerusalem they were imprisoned and tortured and killed, and it scattered the church. And in the midst of such a hostile environment, they lived for God faithfully, and they became accused of turning the world upside down. No, we do not face a mission impossible. It is possible to be faithful to our Lord. The fruit is up to the Lord that He gives in the harvest. But it is possible to be faithful and true and gracious and godly. And by God's grace, that we will do. We must be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Folks, 44 years are past. We remain strong in the Lord. I believe we have some exciting days, years maybe, ahead of us. It depends on whether the Lord tarries or comes soon. But we have some of the most exciting and dynamic, maybe not the easiest, but some of the most exciting and dynamic opportunities to serve the Lord in the days, weeks, and years to come. Let us be faithful. Father, we come to You this morning, and we rejoice and we give You glory for all the good and godly things that have been done over the years. And now, Father, I pray that You will help us to continue to be strong, continue to serve You, and continue to be faithful to lift You up and be a light in a darkening world. In Jesus' precious name, amen.